what is Christmas really all about? Or is there anybody out there who might need to know? They may not be asking it, but they need to know what Christmas is all about. Well, one of my favorite movies that came out many years ago, and I tend to pull it out every year around this time, I'll watch it, answers that question. I want you to watch this. Watch the screen.
Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
What more needs to be said than that? That's what it's all about. To me, when I watch that, I see someone who is a little bit frantic, a little bit nervous, a little bit like Christmas can do to us sometimes with all the stuff that's going on. I love the season, but there's things about it that tend to put me on the edge. I have to rearrange some things in our living room to find a place to put a tree. I have to find the tree. I have to put it together. I'm convinced that stringing up lights is of the devil. So we have the pre-lit tree now and some other things. But I will not pull out those cords, I don't think, anymore and deal with that, because, trust me, that pushes me right to the limit. And it does take a lot for me anyway. So there's a lot of stuff, and I see Charlie Brown coming up. Is there anybody? And you look at Linus, and he's not frantic. He's not all caught up, because in his mind, I think he knows what Christmas is all about. Sometimes we got to step back and really stop and think, what is Christmas all about? It's all about this baby that was born to die for you and me. His name is Jesus. And he steps right up to the front, Linus does, and says, lights, I want you to catch this. He doesn't want you to miss it, and he puts the light around him and says, let me tell you what this season's all about. And he goes back to Charlie Brown and says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And at that point, Charlie Brown's, it seems like his facial expressions has changed. He's more calm. There could be people in this room today, or people that you know, that need to hear the real reason for the season, and that it is Jesus. There are going to be people that you're going to come in contact with that I will not, that need to know that it's all about this baby that was born. And when you say Jesus, you might want to go a step further and make sure you share the truth, biblical definition, and explanation of who Jesus is, so they're not confused. Jesus is the reason for the season. On a side note, if you watch this, I didn't know this till somebody pointed it out to me, and I heard this morning after I said it in the early service, somebody else didn't know that until I said it. But if you go back and watch that again, you can find that on YouTube if you don't have the DVD, which I pull it out. I've got the deluxe thing. You can borrow mine if you'd like. But if you watch that, Linus comes out, and there's a part in there, and he says, well, they were sore afraid, and he holds his blanket up. Because sometimes people are afraid and they're hanging on to something for security, the security blanket. And as he's saying it, he gets to the part where the angels say, do not be afraid. And if you watch, he drops the blanket. He doesn't need that security anymore. Somebody in this room might need to hear that. You're hanging on to something. And if I can encourage you, it's just to let go and let God do a work in your life this morning. I don't know if that was put in there intentionally, and I never caught it when I watched it over and over and over until recently when somebody told me that, and I went back and looked and said, oh, he does. He holds it up, and then he drops it. And I have to think they put that in there intentionally, or maybe God directed that so we would catch that and see that as Linus is sharing that. Right straight from the Word of God, he quotes all that. That's what Christmas is all about. Don't want you to miss that. It's easy to get caught up in everything we do for the season. Nothing wrong with that, but let's don't miss the true reason of the season, Jesus. If you turn to page 724 in the Pew Bible or to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to look at a scripture, a passage today. Has a lot in it. There's a lot to say, but we're going to focus on one little part of it. Luke chapter 2, 1 through 11. Luke chapter 2 says this: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" And what I want to focus on today is right there in verse 7 where it says, "There was no room for them in the inn." No room. Have you ever been traveling somewhere and you get there and find that there is nowhere to stay? No rooms available. I heard about a man who stopped at a hotel and he asked if there were any rooms available, and the clerk behind the desk said, "No, sorry, sir, we're all booked. There are no rooms." He said, "Are you sure?" He said, "I'm telling you, we don't have anything available." And so he asked the clerk, he said, "If the President of the United States were to walk in here right now and asked for a room, would there be a room?" He said, "Oh, if it was the president, yes, there'd be a room." And he said, "Well, the president's not here. I'll take that room." I read that going, you know, you can make room if you really wanted to. I think the innkeeper, if he really, really wanted to, he could have possibly done that. But you know, things, we look at this sometime wondering, how did these things happen like this? You know, we had a song in our Christmas musical last week, "Strange Way to Save the World." Well, there were prophecies that were given out, and all these things took place, and God had a hand in all this. It didn't have to always happen like this. Somebody asked me, said, "Well, back then, wasn't it the males who went to register? Why did Mary have to go with him? Couldn't Joseph just have gone?" Well, there were prophecies, and the Lord said, "This is how it's going to happen." And if you look at those prophecies, they all come to pass. You go, but it doesn't make sense that she would travel like that if she didn't have to go. But God had a plan. It all worked out exactly how God had said. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church in California, a large church that's taken off. Some of you may have heard of the Purpose Driven Church, the books that are out there in that material. That's him. I want to read something he said about finding no room. He said, "One year when our children were young, my wife decided that I would get to choose where the family went on vacation. And I decided I wanted to do a totally spontaneous vacation with no planning whatsoever. Because as a pastor and leader, every day of my life is planned out. So planning a vacation does not sound like fun. So a totally spontaneous vacation when you're married with kids is not a good idea. So without making any plans on the first 5 nights of that vacation in 5 different cities, we slept in our car during 4 of those nights because we couldn't find a motel with vacancy. No room." Just like Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. A lot of travelers had traveled to that city. All the rooms were taken. Joseph and Mary show up. They begin to look for a place to rest. Can't find one. No vacancy. No room. This is the eternal God who's coming, the promised Messiah. He had been anticipated for thousands of years. Prophecies were foretold, the truth that the Savior of the world would be coming. His birth would be so important that it would split history into B.C. and A.D. Yet when he arrives, the Son of God, into the world, there's no room for him. No room. And I began to think, like the innkeeper, sometimes we don't have room for Jesus. If we're not careful, our schedules fill up and there's no time left for Jesus. Our money's tied up or spent with nothing left for Jesus. Our energy can be spent on other things, worldly things, even good things, but we're just too tired to do anything for Jesus. If we're not careful, the daily grind and responsibilities of life get in the way, and there's just no room left for Jesus. So my challenge today, and I just bring it to you as I feel God's given it to me to give to you, is to ask you, will you make room? Is there room in your life? Making room seems simple, but it's really not that easy to do. Might be a little easier than others, but there's still an uneasiness. There's, you know, we like to be comfortable. We don't like change. But in order to make room, one of the things it does, it requires us to get rid of some things in our lives. And as you know, that's not always easy to do. Things we like, things we're connected to, things we enjoy, maybe things that have become, maybe things we're addicted to. I don't know. There's things in our lives that might need to be done away with. I can remember the days when my mom and dad would visit us in Georgia when we lived there. We didn't have another bedroom in the house at that time. And they would call and say, we're coming to visit. And they would always find a hotel because they knew we didn't have a room. So when we began to move here and we let my mom and dad know we were moving to Virginia, my mom, I can hear her today saying it over and over and over, make sure you get a house that has a room for us. And I was thinking, well, there's a lot of things I'm looking for in a house, and there's some things, you know, you prioritize things, and I guess I got to move that up for her. And it's very difficult because sometimes I say, that room is not being used 50 weeks out of the year for her. She, you know, how can you set a room like that? But I wanted to do that. And so we moved into the house at first, and what we did was we started bringing things in the house, and we needed a place to put some of the boxes. So where did we go? To that extra bedroom. We began to put boxes in there and gradually pull things out. Before we knew it, we had the room full of stuff. We had set it up in a different way. It wasn't even set up to be a bedroom. And then my mom calls, hey, we're coming. Oh. So here comes mom and dad, and we're thinking, we've got to make some changes. And so we didn't have a third, you know, another bed. So we had to go find something that she would like that would work. We had to make some changes. Some of that stuff we had to get rid of because there was nowhere else for it to go. Some of it we just needed to move around a little bit. And I think that's the way it is in our lives when it comes to Jesus. Sometimes we've got to stop and say, look at my life. Let me step back and take a look at my life. There's things in my life that have gotten in the way. Jesus has sort of got pushed, and when he's trying to get into our lives and he's trying to speak to us, it's as if we want to say, I don't have room for you right now. And he's pushed over here to the side, the old stable, out next to the good rooms and the place where he needs to be. So maybe you need to be thinking about your own life and some things in your life that you need to get rid of. Maybe there's just some things you just, it's not that you need to get rid of it, you just need to rearrange some things. Or maybe you just need to look at your priorities. It's not really anything to get rid of, not so much to rearrange, it's just the fact that your priorities have gotten changed over time. You know, it's interesting how a place like this today, if we were talking one-on-one and we're talking about, is Jesus a priority in your life, I would think most of us would say, sure, yes. If we'd stop and look at our lives, how we live it, it might be a different story. Somebody gets up on a Sunday morning and thinks, I don't know if I'm going to church today. Not really a priority. There's no other conflict. It's just that I don't feel it. I don't like it. You know, what is a commitment? I heard of a guy even, I won't say his name today, but got up close to 8 o'clock this morning and made it to the early service. I was shocked at that. I was like, how do you make it? That's a commitment. You get up and you do whatever it takes to get there. But if you wake up or go to bed wondering if you're going to church or not, you might not be committed. If you wake up thinking, I might work out today, I don't know, I'm not sure if I want to work out today, you're probably not committed to working out. That would be me. So to make room for Jesus, we got to look at what's in my life. What's the things I need to get rid of? What's the stuff I need to rearrange? And when I rearrange it, what are my priorities? What's becoming number one, number two, number three? Should be Jesus, relationship with him, and then your family, and then you can go from there. But Jesus should be first, and then your family, and then whatever else God wants in your life at that point. I want to encourage you today. you may want to start for the first time, or for some of us, hit the reset button. You've had a faith with Christ for a long time, but you need to start fresh today. Reset some things in your faith and your commitment to Jesus. It's just like eating. When you eat right, you work out, it's good for your body. It's certainly well worth the effort, and there's a discipline to do it. And making room for Jesus is well worth your time and effort, and there becomes a discipline that you have to do that. And maybe you don't know where to start. You're like, well, you know, I want to get closer to Jesus. I want to make room for him. Well, one of the places you can start is reading your Bible every day. Psalm 1:2 says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night." So the question is, how often do you read and listen to God's word? If you were to take a poll or look at your life, and the question was, how often do you take the Bible and open it up and read it away from this church? How often could you say that you do that? How often do you pull it out, read it, meditate on it, listen to what it's saying? For those of us, or those of you who have actually read it and done this, you'll know that, man, you can read the same thing 10 times and God say 10 different things to you through that word. It's the same words printed there, but he will speak to you. The alive word of God will speak to you in that moment. So you meditate on it. So how often do you read the Bible? What about prayer? If you didn't pray it, if we took the times you sit down to eat away, and maybe the times away from this church, at home and other places, how often do you pray? How often do you get along with God and just pray? And when you pray, you know, you're talking to him, you're listening. You're not just giving a bunch of requests. We tend to run to God when we need things. And you want to get deeper in your prayer life. You want to grow more in that. We've got a prayer leader that has a good, strong ministry going. We've got, if you haven't heard yet, we're in the process of putting together a actual prayer room here at this church. You say, I can't find a place. It's just too crowded and just noise everywhere I go in my life. We're going to set up a place here, and it'll be ready at the beginning of next year sometime where you can actually come here and get away. You can stop by any day, and there are rooms here that are quiet through the week. Not a lot going on. You can find somewhere, but get along with God. Begin to pray. Begin to listen to him. Talk to him. Let him talk to you. Maybe you need to make room by attending a small group Bible study. It's different than coming in here. It's not the same thing. There's a different thing you get out of being in that small group that you don't get in the large group in here. And God can use that to grow you. You can surround yourself with godly influences. And you can have people that can walk with you when you feel like I'm all alone and God doesn't care. You'll find out there are people around you that he's put in your life that do care. And it's much easier to walk through life in a small group. You get connected with these people. You're there for them. They're there for you. We can help you do that. We have some groups already in place. Hopefully have some new ones next year through our discipleship and Sunday school programs. All you have to do is let us know and we'll help you find your place there. The question boils down to, do you want to make room? Is there room for him in your life? Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Do you hunger for him? Is your desire for Jesus growing? Is it getting deeper? Or maybe it hasn't, and you're saying, you know, I kind of want it to. I'm at a place where I really feel this morning that it needs to. Then you might need to make some new commitments. And when you do, you're going to grow, and it could be a faith-changing event for you. You know, we're winding down this year, and, you know, for me, a question always comes to me that I think about is, when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, compare it today to the beginning in January. Do you have a deeper relationship with him? Is it a stronger relationship? Have you grown? Are you doing anything to at least try to make room for Jesus in your life so that you can grow? It's not easy, but it can be done. And God can help you. And you can do all things in Christ who strengthens you, and through Christ it strengthens you. So instead of the sign on your life saying, when Jesus comes to you, saying, there's no room, maybe today you can change that to, there is room. You're going to make room. You know, I guarantee you, if I was at home and my house was packed with stuff, and I didn't know my mom and dad were coming, and there's other people, they knocked on my door, needed a place to stay, I'd find a way. I'd find a way to make room. Things that are important to you, that you tend to make those arrangements, and you tend to be a little bit out of your comfort zone if it's important to you. Maybe the question this morning is how important is your relationship with Christ? So the conclusion, as I close here, I want to tell you that I believe, and I saw this, and I didn't come up with this, wrote this down, we are the innkeepers of our hearts. And Jesus comes to us, he wants to change our lives, and no matter how occupied our lives are, we should always reserve the best room for him. And even better, if you really want to go deep with the Lord, instead of just giving him a room, why don't you let him be the innkeeper? Why don't you just give it all, say, here's all the rooms. Here's all of my life. That's what he wants. He doesn't want a little stable off to the side. You can imagine my mom and dad visiting. I say, you know, I don't have a room here, but right out in the backyard, there's a little shed if you want to try to get in there. And here's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, a Savior who has come to be born for us, and that's where he ended up. I think we would make room. And so this morning, Jesus is wanting to make room in your life. Question, are you ready to make room for Jesus this morning? Do you have room in your inn for Jesus? How much room does he get? Isaac Watts was a young boy. I think late 1700s, 1800s, somewhere in there. And he went to church with his parents. He began to look around and noticed that as they sung the hymns in the church, he could see the expression on the people's faces, and he said he thought, they're not getting it. These hymns aren't working. We need something new. And he kind of complained a little bit to his dad and said, hey, Dad, I don't think these hymns are working in the church. He said, well, why don't you go write something better? So he did. We sang one of them today, Joy to the World, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, songs like that. I think it said for 2 years he wrote a new hymn every week, a new song to be sung in the church. That song, Joy to the World, we sang it earlier. It says, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. And then what does it say? Let every heart prepare him room. That is my desire today for you that are in here. Every heart in this room would make room for Jesus. That's the desire. When we sing that song, you know, sometimes we sing these songs and we don't really think of them personally, but we should. Let every heart prepare him room.